Well, my dad has a series of snapshot photos of me holding a stringer full of Rocky Mountain trout in the 1970s. My dad is wearing a pair of bell-bottom jeans and a cutoff t-shirt and is sporting a mustache with pork chop sideburns. Our 1969 two-tone Ford Bronco is in the background, baby blue with a white top. In my hands is a stringer. It is filled with a fat slew of trout, a dozen fat Rocky Mountain trout. I was just a boy. It's quite a snapshot. Those were the days, days long gone. Days when a guy and his kid in a four-wheel drive vehicle meet together in some remote stream in a series of beaver ponds. The fish are so plentiful, there's no limits to your take, and you take and eat until you're full to your own gills. As I said, those days are gone. Today, you can travel to those same streams in a BMW on a well-maintained road, putting on your $200 waders and sporting your $500 fly rod, having purchased your $42 in-state license. The first thing that you would see on many of those streams is this sign: catch and release only. Things have changed. I'm going to give today's message the title, Catch and Release. The title comes from my study of two psalms, Psalm 52, and you can turn there this morning right now, and Psalm 31. We are going to be looking at both in that order, each a snapshot in the life of King David. David is a man who experienced the luring effects of sin, having been caught up in the desires of his flesh. And Psalm 51 addresses David's confession. David is also a man who experienced the blessing of being released from the stronghold of his sin. And Psalm 32 is David's gratefulness for what God has done. David got himself caught up into sin, yet experienced release by the grace of God. If you've ever been lured and given into sin of any kind, then today's message is for you. Consider with me today that by the grace of God, you can experience release from the sin that you have been caught up in. There's a good possibility you've walked into this place today with a particular sin or a list of sins that dangle themselves, or temptations that dangle themselves before you regularly, leading you into sin. They lure you like that perfect crankbait alongside a fallen tree in a local farm pond. You see it pass often and ever so desire to go after it, but resist the temptation. But if you are like me, and I think you probably are, under the right set of circumstances, you have or you will take that bait. Now something's got a hold of you. Something that you can't control. What ought you do? Well, like a fish, you fight it yourself. You run off and you try to tangle the line to break it, only with a big sore spot and a scar in your life. You jump out of the circumstances and you try to shake it off, only to increase the fight. Well, what you need is what I need. We need to be released by the only one qualified to do so. By the grace of God, you can experience release from the sin that you've been tangled up in, that you walked into this place with this morning. This morning, we're going to begin by looking at a snapshot of David and his confession. Look with me. Psalm 51 is a psalm of confession couched in the context of David's sin recorded in 2 Samuel. I don't have time this morning to tell the whole story of 2 Samuel 11 and 12, but let me share just a bit. I'm sure that you might be familiar with it, and if not, you've heard the story of David and Bathsheba. And you've heard the story read for us by Rob just a few moments ago. While the story centers on David letting his heart be caught up with a woman, I do not want to neglect a scene that Psalm 51 applies to all temptation that lures us. How easy it would be to read the account of 2 Samuel 11 and say, boy, I'm sure glad I've not committed adultery like David did. And I'm sure glad that I didn't send this woman's husband into battle knowing that he would be killed like David did. Boy, David really messed up, didn't he? You bet he did. But so did I. And so do you. Big time. James 2:10 says, if we stumble in one point of the law, if we keep the whole law and stumble in just one point, the scriptures say we become guilty of them all. One point taints our lives with sin. In 2 Samuel 11:2, we read that when David came and rose in the morning, he walked around the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. How different the story would have been if David had looked at her, had taken that thought captive to the Lord, and went about his day. Unfortunately, we know the rest of the story. He let his heart get caught up in the temptation. David utilized his position of power to manipulate. The results were devastating on David, on his family, and on the entire nation of Israel. The sin multiplied rapidly, and David's walk with God tanked ever so quickly. His life was never the same because of it. Fortunately for David, we have 2 Samuel 12. You see, he has a friend, a trusted friend named Nathan, who wasn't afraid to confront a king with a message from God. As Nathan tells David a story about an unjust situation with an unjust man, David gets wrapped in the story, and at the end, David said, "Who is this man?" David was going to do something about it. And Nathan looked at him and said, "You are the man." Now, Nathan wasn't being chums with David like we are with one another as guys. Nathan wasn't saying, "You are the man." David didn't respond back, "No, you are the man." No. Nathan looked at David and said, "You're the sinner. You're the one whom I'm talking about. You have sinned against God." David does what I hope you will consider doing. If a particular temptation or a series of temptations have led you to be lured and caught up into that sin. In the 13th verse of 2 Samuel 12, David says, "I have sinned against the Lord." David confessed his sin. He agreed with the Lord that what he did was unholy, ungodly, un-everything, contrary to what God would expect of his people. Today's message is not about the consequences of sin, but know that for David, the consequences were great, yet he experienced forgiveness. Before we look at his experience of forgiveness, which is God's redemptive work in Psalm 32, we are going to look at his full confession in Psalm 51. In other words, Psalm 51 is the expanded version of what David said to Nathan when he said, "I have sinned against the Lord." This psalm begins with David's clear confession. Let's begin in verse 1 of Psalm 51. "Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, I have sinned and done what is evil in thy sight. So thou art justified when thou dost speak, and blameless when thou dost judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, thou dost desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part thou wilt make me know wisdom." David begins here with a great appeal to God. His appeal to God is in verses 1 and 2, pleading with God to be gracious with him according to God's character of love, according to the compassion of God. He pleads with God to blot out his transgression because David's sin was no longer hidden in David's heart. David was ready to do business with God regarding those things which he had tucked away where his conscience had been seared. His sin was no longer hidden in his heart, which is what verses 3 through 6 are about. "My sin is ever before me," he says. "You are justified, God, when you speak. As a matter of fact, Lord, I was conceived in sin. I was born with a sin nature," David says. "Lord, you desire to do a work in my innermost being, and in my innermost being, I know that I have sinned before you." David not only confesses his sin, he asks God, he pleads with God to cleanse him from his unrighteousness. And this is verses 7 through 10. "Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. David wanted it gone. He wanted God to purify him. Wash me, he says, and I will be whiter than snow. David here is pleading with God to cleanse him. David wanted to be joyful in the Lord again. Verses 8 and 9, make me to hear joy and gladness, and let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. David wanted to be joyful, and he knew that the only way he could be joyful was to experience the release of God in forgiving David for what he had done. There was no other way. There was no other means by which he could shake it off. David was caught up in sin, and he needed the Lord's good work in his life. And then he says in verse 10 that he wanted to be renewed. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. You need to know we're closing the message today with an invitation, singing that song, giving us an opportunity to ask God to come and work anew in our hearts. David wanted to be renewed by the Lord. Now, David has a concern that we not need concern ourselves with. He says in verse 11, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. In the Old Testament economy, the Holy Spirit did not indwell every believer like he does today. As a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit would come on individuals to perform different tasks, different functions. The Holy Spirit was upon the life of King Saul, and when King Saul turned to become bitter toward the Lord, he left Saul, and Samuel was used of God to communicate to David that the anointing of the Spirit was now on him. The Old Testament prophets prophesied that a day would come when the Holy Spirit would be poured forth upon God's people. Jesus told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit would come upon them, and we see testimony of that through the tongues and the fire and the signs and the wonders that a new era had entered, the church age, whereby the Holy Spirit indwells all who trust Christ as Savior. But King David did not want God's anointing to be taken from him. King David did not want to lose his position. King David did not want to lose his walk with the Lord. And so David pleads with God in verse 11, basically saying, don't do to me what happened to Saul. Don't take your spirit from me, Lord. My confession is sincere. Well, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. We need to know that. But our sin breaks fellowship with him. The Bible tells us to not sin. We grieve the Holy Spirit within us when we do. And so the Lord is doing a good work in our hearts today. The Lord wants us to deal with our sin, that we might be fresh and restored and renewed, which is what David wanted. David then makes two commitments to God. He says in verse 13 that he would be transparent with others about his sin. He says, then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted to thee. Think about it, David's sin, a tremendously difficult sin, a list of sins that followed were set to music and sung by an entire nation. David wasn't afraid to be transparent. David wasn't foolish, but David wanted his life to be a teaching opportunity for others. And then David made a covenant with God that he would bring praise to God yet again. It's not that David was saying to God, if you'll forgive me, I'll bring you praise. David understood that unless God forgave him, his praise would not be valid. His praise would not be received. Look at the 13th verse. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted to thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of thy righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare thy praise. What a wonderful thing David said. Lord, I will let my experience teach others. My life will be used in the lives of others. And Father, I will once again be able to praise you fresh and anew. I hope you want that this morning, to praise God fresh and anew. There's something grand to see here. With confession comes confidence. With confession comes confidence. David was assured that forgiveness was available. Look at verses 16 and 17. For thou dost not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. Thou art not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are what? A broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. David is not saying that the blood sacrifices of animals did not atone their sin as they waited for the coming of Christ to take away the sins of the world. That's not what David is saying. David is saying what other biblical texts say, that God prefers obedience over sacrifice. How easy it is for us to sin and take God for granted, take his grace for granted, knowing that we can come to him yet again. And while that is true, we mock the image of God. We mock the Christian call. We take God for granted. But David was assured, even in the midst of this dark sin, that forgiveness is available. David was assured that God would be willing to restore him. We can be assured of that based on the authority of God's word. And look at what David says in verses 18 and 19. By thy favor do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then thou wilt delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then young bulls will be offered on thine altar. David recognized that God was not done with his people or his nation, and that God could and would use David because of his confession. What a wonderful psalm. Let's talk about fishing again. I figured you knew we would, since the message is titled Catch and Release. Having moved to Illinois from Colorado, I do miss the Rocky Mountain streams. That said, I enjoy the fishing here. Fred Dudas has taught me how to use the Texas rig. Todd Moll has shown me how to use the bait casting reel. And Pastor Denny has given me tips on how to light and throw sticks of dynamite. Love you, Denny. The truth is, there are many lures that one can use to fish. But there's also a few lures you need to know of that God can use to get us caught up into sin. What are the lures that are used that God wants us to be aware of? And there are three. You need to know them. Three lures that God wants us to be aware of. Turn with me to the book of James. I'm fearful just a moment ago I misspoke and said God gives us these lures. I didn't mean that if I said it. We have three lures that God wants us to be aware of, and they are found in the book of James. Now, the book of James isn't written for the specific purpose to tell us three lures, but we see them in James, and we see them throughout the Bible. The first one is the lure of the flesh. The lure of the flesh. You need to know that your own fleshly desire will lead you and lure you away from holiness and into a life of sin. James 1:14. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. The word lust there means fleshly desire. It doesn't just mean lust like what David experienced. It means any and every fleshly desire. The preceding verse says that we can't blame God when we are tempted. We are carried away when we are enticed by our own fleshly desire. In our own sin is a propensity, or in our own flesh is a propensity toward sin. Just in and of ourselves, left to ourselves, because like David, we were conceived in sin, we can and often do simply just turn toward what we want. The best defense for this is other believers. Later in James, James says, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another so that you might be healed. That's the best defense. When it's kept in secret, it grows and it expands. It multiplies. These sins lead to other sins and to other sins as we cover and cover and cover. And so individually, we need to have people that we confide in. We need to be involved with groups of people where we can be in the Word of God together and study the Word of God together and be convicted together and rejoice in God's forgiveness together. And we need to have times like these where we ask God to meet with us and convict us and use us and build us up in the faith as a church corporately. Secondly, there is the lure of the world, the lure of the world. Look at verse 26 and 27. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father. Now, what James does is he lists two very, very specific needs in the New Testament church, orphans and widows. There were not programs to help orphans and widows. There were not life insurance policies to help widows. Orphans ran the streets and needed to be cared for and taken in. And it was the place of the church to be a good a good instrument of God in caring for these needs. He says to visit widows and orphans in their distress. And look at what he says. And this is pure religion, to keep oneself unstained by the world. The world has set up systems that are contrary and antithetical to the person and work of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. The world tells us that toying with sins like what David did are okay and legitimate, and if it feels good, it must be right. The world sets up systems that teach us that unethical business practices and other lifestyle forms are acceptable. The world has lured us into taking the bait and believing things which are contrary to the Word of God. And yet here it says pure religion is to keep oneself unstained by the world. Your best defense is to see that this is simply a pattern from generation to generation. Young people, we must recognize that our generation and the generation before mine are going through the same patterns the generation after us have gone through. We can learn from them. We can break that cycle by God's grace. We do not need go it our own way or alone. We can follow in the paths of the godly. That's what scriptures call us to do. That's the best defense, to see the cycle of sin, that with every generation comes this cycle. Third is the lure of the devil, and this is found in James 4:7. The lure of the devil. We have the lust of the flesh, we have the pattern of the world, and the third means by which we can be lured into sin is the devil himself. James 4:7. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How do we resist the devil? Well, we do that by submitting to God. That's what Jesus did in the wilderness in his time of fasting and walking with the Lord. The devil came, and what did Jesus do? He quoted scripture to his temptations that Satan threw out there. He submitted to God. How do we submit to God? By submitting to the Word of God. The Word of God is the means by which we can submit to him. And so our best defense is to be men and women of the Word. This is the method Jesus used. Dare we try anything different? So what sin grips you today? It's hard for me to imagine anyone in this place right now that couldn't produce a list. A list. Perhaps even a list from this morning. Now, while we could no way trivialize any sin, there are certain sins that tend to grip us more than others. Most of our men and our teen boys battle sexual temptations every day, if not every moment of every day. Certainly women battle these temptations as well, but for women, many times it comes in different forms than for men. From thoughts to sight to actions, it's simply the reality that most men and many women struggle with these things, some to a greater degree than others. Perhaps you've entered this place steeped in sexual sin, or having just let the lure get a hold of you in recent days or recent hours, you need to know you can't shake it off on your own. This is what David got involved with, and it devastated his life. It impacted a nation. Yet despite the consequences of letting his thoughts and sights lead him into adultery, he found forgiveness and deliverance from God. And so can you. Beyond thoughts and sights and actions of sexual sins are other sins, a host of sins that can be devastating and lure us, leading us to take the bait. Lying, cheating, drunkenness, gluttony, slander, gossip, lying. In spite of these things, the reality is every one of us could produce a list that personally lures us when we let our guard down. The thing you must recognize is whatever's on your list, there will be others who share on that same list. You're not alone. You're not weird. You're not unique. God has called us as a church body to build each other up in these things. Yet the reality of sin met square in the face with God's redemptive work can produce renewed joy. Turn with me to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Psalm 32 is a record of David's thoughts sometime after he experienced forgiveness and restoration. It is his journal, if you will, that allows us to better see the joy available to those who confess their sin. In Psalm 32, David praises God for his restoration. This likely happens chronologically after Psalm 51. Look with me at verses 3 and 4. Here's what David went through when he didn't confess his sin. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through all my groaning all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, my vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. That's what it's like to harbor unconfessed sin. Sure, our conscience can come to the point of being seared. We no longer think of it. But if you're here today and in that situation, it's my prayer that God's Spirit is doing his work. If you're here today coming in under conviction, recognizing your sin, know that there can be blessing and release. David draws on an obvious conclusion for those who know Christ as Savior, for those who believe in God's plan of redemptive work in verses 5 through 7. He says, I acknowledged my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly, interesting, context, confessing sin. Let everyone who is godly, that is, let everyone who knows the Lord, pray to thee in a time when thou mayst be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not reach him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou dost preserve me from trouble. Thou dost surround me with songs of deliverance. David draws an obvious conclusion. We can simply confess our sin. 1 John tells us if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is a promise from God's word for you and I today. And we can experience renewed joy in claiming that promise. But to claim that promise, we must confess. The result of confessing harbored sin is extraordinary. You need to know that. You will experience blessing and release. Look at verses 1 and 2. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man who to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. So there's blessing available with confession of sin. And then there's renewed fellowship with the Lord. And that's what we need. That's what I hope you want. Renewed fellowship with the Lord. Look at verses 8 through 11. This is God's response to David. David, having been caught up in this sin and his confession in Psalm 51, David going through a period of restoration, David then writing this psalm to the Lord, how blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven, describing what it was like to harbor it. And listen to what the Lord says beginning in verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check, otherwise they will not come near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. And shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. If forgiveness of our sin to believers is simply a genuine word of confession, just a prayer away, why do we resist? For some, it may be a lack of biblical understanding. We like our sin, some of us. We don't have a lack of understanding. We simply trade our fellowship with God for temporal earthly pleasure. We bite, knowing full well what we do. Truth be told, we often sin knowing what we are doing. Did you know that apart from a direct act of God's grace with absolutely no work of our own, we would be doomed to hell for all eternity? We are children of wrath by nature. left to myself, apart from the handiwork of God, I believe that I would be the vilest of sinners. That's Paul's point in his writings. He says there's no one righteous, no, not one. You see, the grace of God is beyond compare. And true confession recognizes this isn't a work of my own in confessing. This is an act of God's grace in my life. The little sins pile up quickly until they look like a mound of pumpkins in Morton in late September. The big ones, it just takes one or two. And they're huge in our life. How blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven. And so God desperately wants to release you from the sin that you've been caught up in, no matter what it is, however small in your mind or however grand in the eyes of people. David was forgiven of adultery and murder. Paul writes he was the worst of sinners. And as an apostle, he says, "What a wretched man that I am," in Romans 7. Yet these men and millions throughout history, millions of men and women and teens and boys and girls have experienced release from what they've been caught up in, no matter how great or how small. Well, I was thinking about why I enjoy fishing as much as I do. A lot of it has to do with designing a lure that will best attract fish. Our personal desires know what lures we like. Our world has done a phenomenal job, a great job, of figuring out what lures we like. Satan is a master at dangling rotten fruit before us, making it look and smell sweet. It's time that we stop taking the bait. The only hope for us is that we would agree with God that what we've done or what we are doing is sin. So what are we going to do this morning? I'd invite our worship team to come forward. We are going to have a closing song, followed with a brief song of praise. This closing song is "Create in Me a Clean Heart," and we are going to have an altar call. You can come and kneel here at the front. You can sit in the chairs. You can stand. I want to be clear that any sin you're dealing with is worth confessing. I don't want you to feel or believe that people will think if you come forward that you've committed adultery or that you've murdered. But the Bible says if we even look at a woman with lust in our heart, we've committed adultery. If we hate our brother, it's the same as murder. The truth is, if you have unconfessed sin of not praying enough, then maybe this morning you'd come and do business with God. An altar call is not about being showy. It is not about me having bragging rights as to how many responded. That's not what this is. This is about a local church sharing in a sacred time of cleansing, trusting that God would renew us and do a good work within us. I've asked our worship team and our pastoral staff this week to really do business with God, that we'd be prepared and available to lead in this time. Sure, you can go home and do the same thing, and that's fine if you do, but you didn't do it before you came in here this morning. And so I'd be concerned for you if God's Spirit's working that you'll let it pass as you go to lunch and go about your day. So as you come, if you do, I just simply ask that you kneel or sit or stand for as long as you need to quietly confess to God, to ask Him for His forgiveness, and to claim His promise of restoration. That's all it takes. If nobody comes, we'll sing our song and then our song of praise, and we'll rejoice for what God's doing. If two people come or 200, we'll sing for a few moments until people have a chance to lay it before the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we spend this time before you, I pray that we would not be inhibited by the clock. We don't do this every week, Lord, but we need this time. Lord, I pray as people come, if you lay it on people's hearts, that this would not be a time of being showy, but just your people bending their knee, whether physically or in their mind, before you, asking you to do a good work. Let it be said that every single one of us here really has reason to come. But Lord, there are some here who maybe you've stirred. who just need that milestone in their life, that moment when they remembered that they came before your throne and asked you to forgive them. So Lord, be with us now in Christ's name. Amen.